Isaiah 9:2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. We light the Advent candles and the Christ candle, welcoming Emmanuel, God with us. Do not be afraid, for see, I'm bringing you good news of a great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord.
Good evening and Merry Christmas. It is wonderful to have you here this evening, and we are a people of hope here at First United Methodist Church of Brighton, and we are so glad that you're here to celebrate on this night of light and hope. Just one thing that I have for you is when you leave the service tonight, we have a card that describes our January sermon series, and you get a little gift of a snowflake as well, so you'll receive those on the way out. If you need a candle to light for the candle lighting tonight, just to alert an usher to that. God be praised. This Christmas Eve, we're so glad you're with us. Lord, let your spirit be upon us this night as we come into worship. Let our songs be for you. Let the words speak to us from Scripture and from the preaching. And Lord, let us know you in the light. As it's in Jesus' name, amen.
Begin this evening with a reading from Scripture, Luke chapter 1, verses 68 through 75. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. The oath he swore to our father Abraham to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days.
From chapter 2 of Luke. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up to the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, to the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room in that for them in the inn.
And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth, lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests."
When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who were lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
Merry Christmas. There is a young kid who once said, If Jesus' birthday is on Christmas, does that mean he gets two presents or does he get one? Certainly, Christmas is the celebration of Jesus' birthday. And we hear all the stories. We see the nativity plays and the children's pageants that talk about the sheep and the donkeys and Mary and Joseph. But here's the thing. The story of Jesus' birth is more than just the celebration of a birthday. That's something that we impose more so in our modern era. We think of Happy Birthday Jesus, right? I think in some churches they even sing Happy Birthday Jesus. I don't know if they've ever done it here. But there is a purpose to the story of Jesus' birth. Now, most of the stories that we've heard is actually a mix of two stories of Jesus' birth. One is found in Matthew, and one is found in Luke. The story with the three wise men and the star, that's one story. The story with the angels and the shepherd, that's another story. But when we see the children's pageant, we just combine the best of both worlds. We put it all into one story. But here's the thing. Whether it was Matthew or whether it was Luke, they weren't so preoccupied with whether this story was factual or not. They weren't writing this story to record the events as exactly as they unfolded. They were writing these stories because there was meaning and purpose behind the Christmas story. Let's look at some of the aspects of the story. There's a young girl named Mary, a teenager. And her boyfriend, or not really boyfriend, her fiancé, the guy she's going to marry, Joseph. Before they're married, Mary finds out that she's pregnant. But Joseph is not the father. And if you're Joseph, you're sitting there thinking, okay, she's telling me the story that God came to her and that it's all going to be okay. I should still marry her anyway. We have the benefit of knowing, hearing the story to the end. But if you're Mary and Joseph, these two teenagers, they're absolutely terrified. Because I think back in those days, a girl like Mary would have been taken to the edge of town and stoned to death. What happens? They go to the town of Bethlehem, and there's no room at the inn. There's no vacancy. So they find themselves in a manger. And I don't care how awesome your creche display is, a manger is filthy and disgusting. That's where the animals live. It's damp, it's nasty, it's unsanitary. And in those humble, and that's a euphemism, in those humble conditions, their child Jesus is born with the donkeys and the cows and the sheep. And then in the story of Luke, what happens? Angels, they go out to the field and they tell shepherds, today in the town of Bethlehem, a Savior is born. And so these shepherds, they go to see this Jesus. But here's the interesting thing. We think of shepherds as, wow, these godly symbolic figures that take care of sheep. Shepherds were at the bottom of the socioeconomic class. They didn't own any land. They probably didn't own their sheep. They're just tending somebody else's sheep. The angels didn't make an announcement to any of the religious leaders. The angels didn't make the announcement to the kings. The angels didn't make the announcement to the people of high and noble birth, but to these shepherds. Every aspect of the story of Jesus is a story of humility, about people who are basically at the bottom of the ladder. People who are poor, people who are oppressed, people who are taxed, people who are struggling to make it each and every single day. And in the midst of this dark night, this child is born who brings light to the world. This is a story that says God is with the poor, the rejected, the miserable, the hopeless. God is with the lonely. God is with those people who are marginalized. God is with those people who find themselves at the outskirts. God is with those people who have been horribly scarred by organized religion. God is especially with those people that only come to church on Christmas and Easter for whatever reason. God is with us. That's the power of the Christmas story. Because here's the thing, Jesus, he comes into this scene of brokenness, of poverty, of oppression, where nothing is going right. And he brings a message of hope in his brief 33 years on this earth. And let me tell you, Jesus' promise of hope is not this false sense of, oh yeah, one day everything is going to be okay. Just trust me. Just follow me. Oh, it's going to be okay. You know what? I hate that kind of false sense of, oh, just wait. Things are going to pan out. That's not who Jesus was. Jesus wasn't saying, oh, don't worry, it'll all pan out in the end. Jesus was with those people. He was with the lepers. He was with the tax collectors. He was with the prostitutes. He was with all the people that society had rejected, and he walked and talked and ate and drank with them. The hope that Jesus brings is not this one of, you know, high intellectuals and, you know, this high tutti-flutti kind of a fairy tale ending. The hope that Jesus brings is one that is flesh and blood and bones, one that would cost him his own life. Now, the story of Christmas is powerful, not because it happened 2,000 years ago. The story of Christmas is powerful because it happens again and again and again. Think about in your own life, in the times in which you felt absolutely alone and terrified, and you felt that presence within you, that strength that said, it's going to be okay, I am with you. And you know what, I'm not going to assume that everyone here is, like into the whole church thing like I am. Some of you are here because your parents and your grandparents dragged you, and you don't like the whole idea and the language of, you know, this God that's out there that's watching you. It doesn't matter. Because in each and every single one of our lives, there has been a time of hopelessness and pain. And there is that sense, there is that presence that we are not alone. Because the story of Jesus, hope in the darkness, happens again and again and again. I want to share a story. Several years ago, a woman was telling me that after the birth of her first child, she had trouble conceiving. When she would conceive, she would never carry the child into full term. And so she would have miscarriage after miscarriage after miscarriage. And each time she would conceive, the doctors would say, you know, just stay in bed, just don't do anything, just relax. Years had passed. And one day she came back from the doctor's office and the doctor said, look, you've had so many miscarriages. I think she said like 5 or 6 at this point. And she said, the doctor said, I just want you to stay in bed and just relax. And this woman told me that one night as she was praying, she felt the presence of God speaking to her and said, this child will be born. This child will be a son. And if you dedicate this child to me, he will do great things. 34 years ago, that child was born on this very day. I know this story really well because it's a story about my mom and me. And my mom tells me this story like 4 or 5 times a year. She's like, Paul, you are destined. You are destined by God. You are chosen by God. And let me tell you, my mom, she loves me more than she loves my sister. I hate that story. I hate the story. You know why? Because talk about already being a pastor's kid. For those of you who didn't know, my dad is a United Methodist pastor. I'm a PK. And then there's this like, you know, expectation that I'm supposed to be the chosen one or something. Hate that story. And this past year, I told my mom, finally, I said, Mom, I hate that story. Story is bogus. You felt like God was saying that you were going to have a son. Well, it's a 50-50 shot, so the odds were pretty good. Boy, did my mom blow up on me. She said, You don't know. You don't know what it was like those 4 years of miscarriaging again and again. She said, you don't know. You don't know that sense of presence that God was with me when I was carrying you in the midst of all of that fear and disappointment. She says, you don't know. She says, you can't know. Because she said, you are a product of God's grace. She said, don't reject the story. I tell this story because for my mom, the birth of her son is important to her, not because it happened, but because it's a reminder to her that God is with her again and again and again, 4 or 5 times a year. I tell you this story because I finally come to embrace that story as my story as well. Because let me tell you, being a pastor isn't all that easy all the time. It's not hallelujah and rainbows all the time. As Pastor Sherry, she'll tell you. There are days when it's really tough. And let me tell you, one of those days for me is today. Because this morning at 4 a.m., I woke up in a cold chill, and then I pressed my stomach, and I knew I had food poisoning. That questionable seafood that I had last night, it was coming to haunt me. And I spent the 12 hours from 4 a.m. to 4 p.m. lying down, just throwing up the whole time. And I thought, man, and I got this marathon of 4 Christmas Eve services. And I thought about that story that my mom told me that happened 34 years ago today. And I told myself, God is with me. Brothers and sisters, my friends, God is with you. Whether you are a regular attender of this church or whether someone dragged you here against your will, I declare, I say to you from the bottom of my heart, God is with you. Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, first we begin by asking that you have your blessings on Paul now and on his birthday. And we give you thanks for this incredible promise that you are with us. That you are with us when we're grasping for you. That you're with us when we're singing the songs about you. That you're with us when we don't know where to turn. That you're with us when we don't even know you're there. We're thankful for your persistence. Your persistence through the humility of a stable, your persistence through the cry of angels in the night and shepherds who took the story abroad, through your persistence of loving us, being with us, walking with us. We bring thankfulness for your presence. And on this night, we remember our friends and family, that God is with them wherever they are, so close we can reach out and hold their hands, or far away. We remember this night that God, you are with those who are not having a good night. Who sit in the cold, who are feeling alone, who live in fear and struggle. And Lord, we're thankful that you bring a gift of presence and hope, that you offer grace, a love beyond measure, that you offer the gift of peace if we'll take it. Be with us. Let us revel in family and celebrations in the coming days. But let us also revel in your presence and make it part of our story. We ask this in Jesus' name as we pray the prayer that he taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.